if you'll be looking in your Bibles, you'll look to Luke chapter 10 as Jesus encounters an expert in the law. And as a result of his questions and their dialogue, shares with us one of the most powerful stories from God's Word. And so we'll be in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And so let's stand in honor of God's Word. And open your heart to the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is God's word. You can be seated. So Jesus is telling this story about a man who fell among thieves. And that's an interesting kind of image there, isn't it? Those who sought to steal, those who sought to take from him what he may have had that they might have for themselves. Sometimes it can feel like we are surrounded by thieves in our world. People who want to take something, right? Now we're learning that even these tech companies that we have trusted with these devices in our pockets, right? They're tracking us everywhere. And they're selling our location to other people who can then have ads that they think will lead us to buy products that they want. And who knows where it will go from there? Amazon, Google, they have almost godlike knowledge about where people are, what they're doing, what they're thinking at the moment. And they never asked us, did they? Oh, there is that very long thing. Have you ever scrolled through all the terms of use and read every word before you downloaded the new software update? If you did, in there, you would find some language that if you were very clever, you might be able to determine what it is. But they are taking from people. And so we need to be aware in our age of our vulnerabilities to those who are out there wanting to take from us in new and different ways. But it's the same old story. We're on a journey from where we are, trying to get to our next destination, trying to move through the journey of life. and finding obstacles along the way. As Jesus is telling this story, he tells it with a lot of details. I tried to slow down the reading and let some of the things sink in. He said that he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's pretty much true that from Jerusalem to anywhere was down. It was truly a city set on a hill that had good oversight and perspective. It had been a military fortress over the years through many different people groups. And so to go from there to anywhere was to travel down. Traveling from a place of light and hope and the presence of God down into darker areas where there is the great unknown. And as this man is making his way, there were those he did not plan to run into who tried to take from him almost all that he had. They nearly took his life. It says that they left him half dead on the roadway. And that's an interesting detail. Because as these other people arrive on the scene and observe this man lying there, half dead presents an interesting challenge. To the priest and the Levite, who may have been on their way to priestly duties where other people may have been counting on them, they had to think about some of the laws that involved who they can touch and what they could do. And so, if the man was clearly, absolutely dead, there actually wouldn't be that much of a problem at touching a corpse. A corpse was considered clean in the ancient world. But half dead, they didn't know what was going on with him, if he was sick or whatever else. And they decided that their positional situation with what they had to do, their task, and the people who were waiting on them, was more important than this man who was lying beside the road. As a pastor, that crosses my mind. If I encounter someone on the way to church, what do I do in those situations? One group of people counting on me, somebody in front of me needing help. So I can sympathize with the difficulty of that choice. As Jesus is telling the story, I'm not sure that everyone listening to the story would have been offended that these men walked down on the other side of the road. Being familiar with the laws, they may have understood why they did, and primarily just felt bad for the man. But there is something hanging in the balance there about our priorities, isn't there? There is a question worth considering about which things take priority as we're trying to live out our faith. But when Jesus gets to the part of the story where he says, "Then a Samaritan came along," and that he went over to the man, I think perhaps the audience was expecting the story to go really bad at this point. Like maybe he would have kicked him while he was down or something. There was not a good vibe between the Jews and the Samaritans during this period of history. The Samaritans were the Jews who stayed in the land when everyone else was taken away to captivity, or there were people who were relocated there, and they ended up intermarrying with other groups of people and kind of just getting along with those in control. So their traditions developed along different lines. They had great arguments about where people should actually worship. You're familiar with the story of the woman at the well, and she begins to debate Jesus. Is it Mount Gerizim, or is it in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, where people are supposed to properly worship? Questions like this. But there really was this sense of betrayal between the two groups of people, and deep misunderstandings that went for generations. And so when the kind of person that you just have this tendency to think bad things about when you come across them, that kind of person comes up to a person that you're feeling bad for, what kind of thoughts enter your mind? In this story, it takes an amazing turn. And now let's back up a little bit. Let's remember why Jesus was even telling this story in the first place. A man came forward to Jesus and said, "What must I do? What is it that God requires of us? How can I be in right relationship with God?" And he was thinking about in terms of his actions. his daily choices. What must I do? And I think it's interesting how Jesus responds to his question with a question. He was dealing with someone learned in the law, and he may have had an idea that this guy was trying to trap him, and so he bounces the question back to him. What does it say in the law? And then I love this question. Not every translation gets it right for some reason, but the NIV does exactly how it's written in the Greek. How do you read it? It's powerful because Jesus wants to know if this man is serious, if he has reflected on this question before, if he really cares about the answer, or if this is just a puzzle. And he needs to know where this guy is at before he goes on. But what an answer. Now, I don't know if he had heard Jesus speak before, because this is a summary of things that Jesus offers in other locations. But he really shows insight here. He says, he quotes the passage that talks about loving the Lord your God with all that you are. And this is kind of an expanded version of that. And then he adds, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is what people call the Great Commandment. And it basically breaks down the Ten Commandments into its two parts. The first four commandments have to do with how we put God first, how we worship and honor God in all things, that at the core of how we're living, God is acknowledged above all else. Then the rest of the commandments deal with how we treat one another. And it's interesting that there's more of those than there are of how we're responding to God. But it's all there, and there's quite a bit of balance. And so you can't just lean on one part of it. But these two ideas together of loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbor as ourself, these do sum up the entire law very well. So however he had come across this perspective, this man was right on target as a teacher of the law. But then he has a follow-up, right? He's like, Jesus says, you've done very well. Choose to do this and you will live. Now, this is according to how you will live on, right? That you will not be judged and wiped out and destroyed, but you will have all the blessings that God has for you in the fullness of the kingdom to come. So then the man says, but who's my neighbor? Right? Who's my neighbor? And isn't that the way that we sometimes think? We think in terms of, who would I consider my neighbor? Is it the people right next door to me? Well, I live in a place where I don't have neighbors close to me, maybe. That could be somebody's response. Is it just the people who are like me and so closely associated with me because they do the things that I do? They look like me, they act like me, they talk like me. Is that who my neighbor is? Because it would really be nice if we could filter this out, right? We could trickle this down. There's really only 7 or 8 people that we have to worry about in the whole world, right? These are our neighbors, and we've got to love them as we love ourselves, but then we're kind of off the hook with everybody else, and that would just be great, right? So he's looking for Jesus to kind of fine-tune this system down for him. But the thing is, this is what we all do. And this is why Jesus tells the story. Because it cuts right through the question. Instead of thinking about who is a neighbor to me, Jesus turns the question around. So there were the great commandments, and then he's trying to wrestle with the great conundrum of how do I work this out in my daily living, and how can I put this to the side and make it something I don't have to think about all the time. You could say that that's the approach that the priest and the Levite were taking. Right now, my neighbor is the people I have to go and serve, and so that's what I have to think about. It's kind of like the pastor and the worship leader on the way to church, so to speak. But Jesus cuts through that with this story. And in telling this story, he reveals our hearts. He reveals the good things about us, because as we're telling this story, we do all feel bad. We feel compassion for this man who falls into the hands of thieves, who's robbed and beaten and left on the side of the road. We're imagining ourselves laying there, sore and uncertain of what to do, and perhaps crying out, or otherwise lying there silent, afraid there might be someone else there. He takes us deep into that story, and as we're thinking about it and reflecting on it, our compassion is awakened, and we're certain that this man needs help and someone needs to take care of him. But perhaps, like the original listeners, we're still selective about it. Perhaps we're still thinking only good thoughts about ourselves and those who are kind of other to us. We're kind of assuming the worst about them. This is something to work on as we grow. But this story, as it takes a powerful twist, when it's suddenly the Samaritan, the half-breed, the person that others would have hated, just hated their guts on paper, and called them people who had betrayed the rest of us in history. This is the man who cuts through all the questions and simply loves this man as he would love his own, as he would love himself. Look what he does. He not only touches him, he cleans him up there beside the road. He loads him up on his donkey. He takes him to the nearest place where he could get some care. He pays for him. That's 2 full days' wages that he gives to the people who are there. And he says, I'll take care of the rest when I get back. Maybe he's on a business trip. He knows he's going to make a little more money. But he's committing himself here, right? And so in doing that, he is opening up whole new possibilities for how we can live. And what a great way to live. As people who are able to see whoever the Lord puts in front of us as our neighbor. Now, could someone take advantage of this approach to our lives? Yes. Could there be a point at which we eventually say to somebody, I have helped you, this is all that I can do for you, and now you need to see if the Lord can bless you another way? Yes, we could eventually get there with someone. But are our hearts even open to those the Lord puts in front of us, or are we always thinking about the ways we don't need to address this situation? Now, maybe this is making you feel guilty this morning and you're thinking about situations or your approach a little bit. Maybe your conscience is awakened a little bit this morning. And I don't apologize for that, because that's how the Lord works in our lives. But also this morning, I want you to understand that this is not about doing enough to please God. Amen? Because there is no way that you could do enough to where God would be impressed. Well, maybe if you're Job. God was pretty impressed with Job. But this morning, this is about living with mercy. And you know what? For the followers of Jesus Christ, living with mercy is a way that we are very familiar with. Amen? Because have we been shown mercy? Have we been forgiven of our sins? Have we been blessed beyond measure? Has God seen us in terms of who we can become? And is there already a great distance from who we used to be to who we are now? I hope so. And I hope that we can give thanks and praise to God for his love and mercy that just overflows into our lives. We don't need anyone else to show us mercy, because God has shown us so much that we know what it is. And here's the thing. It's about inheriting eternal life. Those were the words. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he asked the question maybe better than he knew. Because God is the one who gives. God is the one who blesses. But when we live our lives completely contrary to God's ways, and we are at odds with God at every turn, then our hearts are not being opened more and more to the love of God. Amen? And so at some point, that conflict is going to become so severe, there's a push that comes to shove. And which way are we going to go? Because no one's going to inherit eternal life who doesn't want to. Amen? God is not going to drag anyone into heaven kicking and screaming. No, you prayed that prayer when you were 14, so you're in. I'm sorry. No. This is about the love of God taking root in our lives, about the peace of God growing within us. And so in that sense, we grow into the fullness of the kingdom as God works in our lives. Can we lose our salvation? Well, sure, it's possible. For us to become so resistant to God and be shaking our fist at him and saying, I don't want you in my life anymore. It is possible for us to shut the door on God. But is this something that's going to happen by accident on a Tuesday afternoon because you didn't stop by the road for someone in need? No, that's not what God is talking about here. But it might be that you need to ask God forgiveness for a situation like that. It might mean that you need an awakening and an awareness at a greater level of compassion. Now, I'm not saying that a woman needs to stop on the side of the road to help a man at 2 o'clock in the morning, right? I'm not saying we should never be wise about the situation, because sometimes it is a trap how things are set up on the side of the road. But I'm saying if we only think in those cautious terms, and we never take a chance, and we never help anyone in need, how can the kingdom surprise us? How can grace break through the problem of evil in the world? How can the kingdom come if we are never willing to risk in the love and mercy of God? When it came down to the end of the story, understanding that it's by grace that we are all saved, understanding that we inherit the kingdom of God and we inherit eternal life from a loving Father who accepts us into his family. Still, there is a way of the kingdom. There is a way that God is calling us to live. And when he points the question back to the man, he says, "Who was a neighbor to the man in need?" What was his answer? It was the one who showed him mercy. Something we should all be familiar with. And Jesus has a simple response. He says, go. Let's say it together. Go and do likewise. One more time. Go and do likewise. There are situations that come up. They may be confusing to us. But when the Lord has put someone in front of us with a need, we should look for the way that God is asking us to respond. This is difficult, and there are times when I have chosen not to help someone because I was catching a vibe that did not feel right. There are other times where I was uncertain about the vibe, and I went ahead and helped them anyway because I felt God prompting me to do it. One of them happened just a few days ago. And in that situation, I left behind one situation to go and tend to another one. But in the midst of it, I knew I was doing the right thing. And so that person was blessed and able to be on their way. Things were fine back with the other event that was going on. I made it back a few minutes later, and things carried on, and it went just great. It was another one of those situations where we learn that when God is moving and God is presenting something in front of us, we just need to do it. Amen? Go and do likewise and understand the blessings that will follow. I think it increases how we trust the Lord. So we do have these self-protective measures that are built into our lives. When you feel a deep sense of warning and caution, then you should listen to that voice. I'm not telling you never to listen to that. But at the same time, listen more intently for the voice of a good, good Father. Amen? Who has shown you so much mercy and who just may be opening up an opportunity for you to be a blessing and therefore for the kingdom to move forward in surprising ways. People remember when someone helped them in their time of need, and that can spread the love of God. And it comes down to this. One day we're going to stand before the Lord, and none of us are going to be perfect, right? All of us are goners if God's not grading on the curve of his grace. Amen? But what he wants to be able to celebrate with us in those moments are the ways we learned to trust him, and we grew, and blessings flowed, and good things happened. And he wants to be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's wonderful. We don't have to be perfectionists about it, but we can take Jesus' words to heart. Go and do likewise, because it's the way of mercy, because it's the way of Jesus, because it's the way that inherits the kingdom of God, and because it's the way of mercy. So would you bow your heads this morning? Our Heavenly Father, you know the needs in our lives, and you know how we worry about them sometimes. And Lord, sometimes those everyday concerns and duties, they just press in and they just take over all the space in our minds and hearts. And there's just not room for anything else. But Lord, that'll limit the good things that you can do in our lives. So help us right now collectively just to make the decision to be open to the promptings of your Holy Spirit in the moment. To always leave space for grace in the way that we choose to live each day, each hour with you. That's going to lead to good things for everyone here. And Lord, some of us are like this expert in the law who came forward. He knew it all. He had all the answers. His one question was one that was hoping to limit his responsibility to others. And Lord, if that hits home for some of us today, forgive us. Help us not to be looking for who we don't need to help. Help us instead, Lord, to be looking for your kingdom breaking forth. And just restore our sense of compassion to see that those in need, to put ourselves in their situation and to understand the urgency of their moment and how from time to time you want their urgency to interrupt our schedule that we might be a blessing and learn and be reminded that everything we have is from you and that everything that passes through our hands, Lord, comes from you and is meant to bless the world. And Father, would you help us to get over any guilt that we're feeling about this morning and get beyond that to open hearts who are eager to live in ways that you can bless, that will live in ways that will get along great in the fullness of the kingdom of God. We want to be able to enjoy heaven. We want to be able to enjoy those blessings. So teach us now the rhythms of grace, that as we live our lives now, we're already getting a taste of the kingdom to come. The world may not always understand it, but may they understand the love that we display. And may it always be with humility. May all of us say, if anyone were to comment on our behavior, anything good there is only because of the mercy that I have received from God. I have been forgiven so much. It's my pleasure to love and serve others in his name. So, Father, speak into our lives in this moment. With your eyes still closed, we're preparing to come to the table of the Lord. We're going to receive these symbols of his body and blood. I want you to just make sure that things are good between you and God. Think about those first four commandments and how we're honoring him and putting him first in all things. And then I want you to think about your neighbor and the places where you could do better. If you're like me, there may be some gaps. There may be some ways that you could love more. There may be some ways you could open your heart. Maybe there's even conflict, and the Lord could prompt you and move you to bring resolution there. It's a blessed way to live. And then I want you to think on a little bit bigger scale and think about all the ways that you can go and do likewise in his name, trusting that it's God's way, trusting that in eternal life is a wonderful thing to touch our here and now, and trusting that mercy leads to good things for all. If the Lord is prompting you, just say a deep yes to him in this moment, that you may indeed go and do likewise. And now as we prepare to come to the table, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we ask that you'll bless each one of us. We're thankful for this sacred meal that you have commanded us to eat together. As we do it today, may we be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. May God fill you with the Holy Spirit. May he empower you to experience mercy and to live in mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.